2 Timothy 3, if you would. We're talking about dangers in the last days. I don't know if a lot of people are really aware or discerning the times that we're living in the danger that is out in this world and that is increasing and getting worse and worse. It's not getting any better. But the Bible predicts this, and I think it's something that we need to be more aware of and instructed about, that we might keep our eyes open and our hearts guarded. In verse 1, he says this: "Know also that in the last days there shall be perilous times, that perilous times shall come." Well, they're already here. He says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, and blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, and traitors, and heady, and high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." What a list. It's just a partial list, but it's a list of really how bad it, that it predicts it will become, and how bad it has become. And it says, "They have in a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." Well, I think you can say they have a form of Christianity, but they deny the power of what the Bible declares Christianity can do in setting people free. And so they are satisfied with just a, you know, religious in name only, where they just can attend a church and go through a lot of motions and be involved in a lot of activities, but then not really believe anything or really live in a way that reveals that there's been some change in their life. Because faith has to do with action. I mean, faith in action. And that means that you're believing something in a way that you're living it and practicing and putting it to work in your life on a regular basis. So we could say that when he speaks of perilous times, that he's speaking of fierce, as it could be translated. It's translated that way about the Gadarene demoniac, that same word. It's talking about dangerous times. There's danger. There's a danger afoot. It's all over the place. And it's, again, it's encroaching upon our freedoms and liberties. It's getting into the church. It's coming a serious problem. And so as I asked the question, what do you really think when you hear the warning of danger? I mean, what kind of response do you have to that simple warning that can come forth? Like, you know, the danger it might be of a hurricane or a tornado or other problems that may arise, that you hear the alarm go out. Well, you prepare, and you're discerning, and you're careful. Those would just be a few things you would say that would apply. You prepare for what's coming. Yet many Christians seem to not be preparing for what's coming on the horizon. They don't seem to be ready to, you know, for the danger, for the problems, and how to handle those things and to overcome them and go on with life. And so there's no question of the times that we're living in, but the Bible prophecy reveals the true state of the last days. It warns us about these things, whether it be in Matthew 24 or Luke 21, in passage where it talks about, you know, the last days enduring to the end, and it'll be all kinds of earthquakes and ethnic group against ethnic group, and earthquakes, pestilence, and you'll be hated of all men for my name's sake, as he says. All these things will take place. And it says in Luke 21, this day will come upon a whole lot of people unawares. Now, that doesn't seem like it should be something that comes up on the Christian unawares, is it? But yet it seems that that is a possibility. If you're not paying attention, it can happen to you, because 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 mentions the same thing in the light of the you know, the coming of the Lord. We speak in here in this context about the rapture, the church being taken away, which some people even are denying, that call themselves even Christians. But in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, he says here, "But the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write you, for yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord, so cometh as a thief in the night." Now, a thief comes unannounced. "For when they say their peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Now, every woman who is with child, about to have a baby, knows what this is talking about, because there comes a moment at the end of the term of carrying a child that you start going through the birth pangs and the baby's starting to enter into the channel and to come forth. You understand that. Once that happens, there's no turning back. There's no reversal. And that's what we can see here in light of those days. He says in the context, verse 6, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. So why should we do that? Because something's coming that we need to watch out for. Why? So we won't be caught off guard. So that we just won't be blindsided at what's happening. And so we have warnings of his coming. He tells us this over and over again. And it's a promise to us in verse 9, for God has not appointed us, that is the Christians, to wrath. I would think that applies to the, in part, to the great tribulation, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. We know we've been delivered from the wrath of God according to Romans 5, but he's speaking about something else here, to obtain salvation. That is, if you endure to the end. And so their tribulation period is going to be a time of God's judgment upon the earth. And he says you can escape this time that's going to come. And so escaping is an important thing because, again, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:3 that some shall not escape. Just like in Genesis when you read about, you know, Lot's escape, he told him to escape for his life and not to look back. And God wants us to be delivered from what's coming. So the big questions begin to come up in our mind about, is the church prepared? Are you ready? Are you discerning? Are you really seeing what's happening and cautious and walking with your eyes wide open? Well, that has to be a question only you can answer. And so my answer to that is why would you say that? Because there's such a compromise. There's so much that has infiltrated the church in a general sense, speaking of the church generally, that has compromised and taking away the true meaning of Christianity, redefining terms and political correctness has entered in, and feminism and homosexuality, immorality and so many entertainment. There's so many things that's just come in, and the church has just tolerated things and made them acceptable now when God does not have any acceptance towards them whatsoever. So last week we looked at one of the dangers of the last days is the ungodly. We always have the ungodly with us, but the Bible warns us about the ungodly. These are wicked people. These are people who plot and scheme. They want to do something. What do they want to do? They want to do everything they can to overthrow Christianity. There's a war going on against Christianity. Always has been. It's just gotten worse. And when you begin to analyze it and look at it and see all the people that are on board, you begin to see, you know, that the atheists are out there and that we know what they're about. They're about there is no God. So they will fight it tooth and nail. So anything that comes up that has to do with Christianity, whether it's prayer in school or whether it's having some kind of a meeting on certain grounds and they don't like it, the atheists will, they will cry and holler and scream foul. And they will bring it to people's attention, get it to the news media. And the news media is also an enemy of Christianity. They will jump on board, and then they begin to prosecute it with these ungodly prosecutors and fight it tooth and nail because it's a war against Christianity. You see it when you look at the Muslim religion today, where it's becoming, some people are starting to accept it as, you know, more than it should be accepted. And it's creeping into our country. Well, we even got Sharia law accepted in many states in our country. And in some ways where they have done certain things, I mean, we're talking about the judicial system that has accepted certain things on the terms of the Muslim faith that really undermine totally the Constitution of the United States. It's unheard of. So you see, that's another thing. You look at the communists and the socialists. We know that they're against Christianity. They are the crowd of the atheists. They just don't believe in any God. And they don't believe that God, you should be involved with those things. You look at the feminist, the homosexual, again, the Hollywood, the news media. I mean, you'd make a list of these people that are just antagonistic and hateful and against Christianity being something that is expressed in a bold manner. They don't like it. I just read recently where one state tried to pass a driveway law to churches. The driveway law was that you have so many people come to church and so many cars, we're going to tax you according to that. So it's just another thing coming against the church. Of course, that was pushed down because people rose up and said something about it. But do you think they'll stop? They'll keep on and they'll keep finding ways and they'll keep on doing everything they can to just come and to fight and to, you know, to try to undermine and to, you know, malign as much as they can because that's their nature. They're ungodly people. It speaks in the Psalms and on how they plot, they scheme to do these things in order to be able to, you know, hurt people and to undermine what they're doing. But tonight, let's go on a little further and look at the subject in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll call it apostasy. It's a dangerous thing. But it's something that is taking place already. The Bible warns of it when it comes. Certain things will emerge. This is one of the things that we're warned about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, we'll read, he says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter." So various avenues in which you can be troubled. He says, well, as that the day of Christ is at hand. That was 2,000 years ago. How much closer are we? "Let no man deceive you," so deception comes into play. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day," what day? "The day of the Lord." What does that mean? The day the Lord's coming back to take his church up. And that can, the day of the Lord is a period of time. It's not just one day necessarily, but it includes the rapture, it includes the tribulation, it includes the Lord returning at the millennium to a thousand-year reign of the millennium. So it includes that whole period of time. And so he says, "That day shall not come except there come" what? "A falling away first." Now the word "falling away" is where we get the word apostasy, because this word transliterated is what it would say, apostasy, but it's apostasia in the Greek. And transliterated, it's apostasy. And so he says, first this apostasy must come, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So in light of that, I think he's talking about certainly the tribulation period and the Antichrist coming onto the scene and emerging. So it would seem to me that the rapture is taking place and we're in the millennium when this particular thing he's talking about here, because he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is as God sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So in other words, Antichrist, I mean against Christ, to remove and to replace. That's what's happening. That's why there's a war against Christianity, because this removed this Christ that they believe in out of the way, this completely maligned and criticized and debunk everything we can do to move it out of the way, and let some other religion emerge. And look at the Muslim religion emerging. "And remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know that what is preventing that he might yet be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now letteth," that is withholding or preventing, "will let until he be taken out of the way." So something has to be moved out of the way, which I believe has to do with the church. Some believe it's the Holy Spirit. "And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming," which takes us into the book of Revelation at the end of the millennium. "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and them that perish because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this God send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness." So you can't read that and not understand what he's saying. There's a day coming when this kind of situation will emerge and the Antichrist will come on the scenes. Well, before the Antichrist really comes on the scenes, these things can start happening where there's a falling away. And we've seen over the last century a huge infiltration into the Christian religion by many cults. And, you know, we have the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Seventh-day Adventists, and the Mormons, and many others who have emerged, you know, on the scenes and claiming to be Christian who are not Christian. And they're Antichrist in that sense, because there's another Jesus we're talking about, another Christ that comes on the scenes. So falling away, if you define this Greek word, it would mean simply a defection from the truth, where people defect or they forsake the truth that as it is revealed in the scripture, as it's been taught. Well, in order to defect something, you have to first join to that something. And once you have joined to it, then you can forsake it or defect from it. It's like a person joins the army or the Navy or whatever branch of service he might, and then he goes and defects from it. Many people have done that. And that's the concept here that we see. The English would, if you would look at the English word apostasy, it would mean to abandon one's profession, to abandon one's profession, to forsake the principles of faith which one has professed. So again, first you have to profess it, but then you abandon it. And that's what you find when you go back and study Christian Science, Murray Baker Eddy, and you the various different cults that have emerged. Many of them started off within the church, but something came up that they could not reconcile in their mind, and they were seduced by a seducing spirit and began to deny certain principles of Scripture. So they formed their own religion and say, well, we don't believe in hell, or we don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, or we don't believe in certain things of the Christian faith like that. And so they begin to deny them. They deny the deity of Christ. I mean, and this goes along with many of them. And when they do that, then they have defected. They have, once something they saw and they heard, maybe they just say, well, I can't reconcile that. There's a lot of things in the Bible that intellectually you might have a hard time reconciling, but spiritually your mind ought to be open to the fact that God says these things and they're clear, and they might look, well, this doesn't seem to be in line with something else that Scripture says. Well, you can have what it looks like apparent paradoxes. That doesn't mean that the truth then is to be null and void. There's clarity that can come through these things. If a person will keep his mind on the things of the Lord, God will guide him and keep him. And so this falling away is not just somebody who quits and goes back to the world. It can include that, because we have in 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas has forsaken me. What? Loving this present world. So we know what the cause was. He had a love for the world more than a love for God. And it says present world, which is very revealing, because we know there's an eternal world and there's a present world we live in. Well, he was so attached to the world and entangled in this world that he could not give up his life, and so he had forsaken or defected from the faith. And that's what we're talking about here. This is something that will happen in the last days. But it's not just somebody who's quit and walked away and gone back to the world, but one who has changed his mind regarding certain truths, biblical truths. Everybody has, you know, open minds as Christians, so, you know, willing to change according to God's instruction. But then there are sometimes that people who would defect or go off because of something they just have a problem with. Could be something such as the holidays. I mean, some people get angry about that, and they will walk away and get mad, or the permanency of marriage when you talk about that. Because I believe that when they started allowing marriage, divorce, and remarriage into the church, I believe at that time what you have is basically a forsaken of the biblical principles of holiness, what God required for a marriage. And once they began to relax on those and to compromise on those, you had a sense of defecting from the faith entered in. See, it's real subtle. It's real subtle in many ways in the way it works. And so, but somebody can change his mind regarding the truth but still go to church. I've seen it so many times where they can change their mind about somebody. They don't believe in healing no more. They don't believe in trusting God for their needs anymore. Something as simple as that. But they still come to church. They don't believe in speaking in tongues no more. We've had some leave here because they've been talked out of that by, you know, West Coast so-called teachers that don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of tongues. And somebody starts listening to that, and then all of a sudden they no longer believe in it. Had them right here do that. And then they turn around too and say, well, I don't believe all the stuff on the Sermon on the Mount says either. And then you say, well, who you been listening to? Because that's what a seducing spirit does. It begins to seduce people and pull them away, draws them away from the Bible and truth, and begins to undermine their faith. And so a person who can still go to church, but it doesn't believe anymore, and doesn't obey anymore, doesn't practice the Christian faith anymore, he doesn't live what he once professed. It's just given up on it. And so he attends, but there's just that complacent, indifferent, lackadaisical attitude towards truth, and his all zeal is gone completely. But we have in the Bible where we have people, you know, we have evidence that people have forsaken and turned away. We know Judas did. We know Demas did. And we know that there's others that Paul preaches of, how they undermined the faith of some. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, you read that we're form of godliness, but to deny the power thereof. What power are they denying? Well, the power of the gospel, Romans 1:16, is the power of God unto salvation. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. In other words, the gospel is able to produce deliverance in your life, freedom, salvation. The gospel power is able to change everything about you if you let it enter into your life and have an open heart and believe, as it says. I mean, it's to them that believe. It's always to them that believe, because nothing happens if you don't believe. You can hear it. If you don't believe, nothing's going to change. It's when you exercise that faith and you say, I embrace that truth. I take hold of that. I believe that. When you believe it, then it has an effect upon your mind, your life, and your actions and everything about your life. And so you see that people are, you know, it tells us in 2 Timothy 3:5 about these people who have reformed. It says, from such, turn away. Now, we're supposed to turn away from them. Well, why would we do that? Because they can have a negative effect upon us. And they can corrupt us. And they can pull us away. That's happened to people. I've seen it over the years. Just mentioned, you know, one particular case. Somebody talked out of speaking in tongues and several other things. And so many people have heard the truth, but because of fear or peer pressure or family or whatever reason, something is behind it, but it's a spirit invading their life, building up all of these little thoughts in their mind and bringing in the fear and the peer pressure, intimidation, the questionings against God and the antagonism, and it builds up and it begins to destroy their faith. And so whatever it might be, I mean, worldliness, false teaching, and then they withdraw. And so I watched them change their mind about holiness. I watched them change their mind about a lot of things over the years. I'm not against people growing and seeing something in a clearer light that helps them and enables them and enhances their Christian life. But when they begin to turn away from taking up the cross and turning away from what the Bible is so clear about, there becomes a problem. And that's where you see there's a turning away. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, we're told here also that preach the word and be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So endurance is back into the picture where they will not really bear up courageously with the truth and hold on to it, but after their what? Significantly, he says, their own lust, pointing out a problem in their lives, their own desires. Be surprised how people's mind change because of their inordinate desires in lust. I mean, it has a big impact upon people's decisions. I mean, you get into that realm of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. I mean, that's what keeps a lot of people away from the truth, is because they can't give up those desires that they have. They can't take the cross up and live the life God wants them to live. And it says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. This is the beginning of it. They turn away their ears from the truth. When a man's heart and ears turn away from the truth, he loses the ability to hear anymore. He can't hear what God is saying. He can hear things that appeal to his own feelings, his own desires, but he can't hear things that will say, restrain yourself. Say no. Give up your life. He can't. He don't like those things. He becomes hostile to those things. So they'd be turned away from the truth, and they're turned to what? They're turned to something else. Once you turn from truth, you turn to something else. Well, what do you turn to? Fables. We're talking about fiction. Now, we can go to the Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. Seven Snow Whites and one Dwarf, whatever. Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs was fictional. We can go to all these fiction stories that come up that it might some way have some truth to them, but then there's a lot of falsehood. If we know that Christmas and Easter, they're fables that are there, and these people are turned to these things, and they're more important to them than anything else. So they speak of it as if it's true. You know, is it really true? You've heard of astroturfing. Well, astroturf is a turf that's used in a lot of football fields and the domes that is just, it's false grass. It's not real seed that's been planted and grown in the soil. It's just astroturf. They play on that. Well, they've taken that term and they've applied it a lot in politics now where there's astroturfing. And what is that about? And it's false, because what it's about is that these people that are and have an agenda will begin to attack certain people, and it's called astroturfing, because what they do, they might have, one person might have 100 emails in his one name. And so when something comes up and they want to attack somebody, they might have 1,000 people who have 100 emails. So that then compounds that number. And they began to AstroTurf by sending out these messages to a particular, whether it be an advertiser or whether it be someplace in the government realm, and attack certain things. And so they said, well, we got, 5,000 emails about this problem. Well, it's not true. They only probably got about 100. But because these people have been attacking it, everybody believes it. So it's really fictional. The media picks it up, blabs it out, it becomes news, spread all over the place, and everybody believes it. You know what that is? It's astroturfing. It's the same thing here. It's fictional. It's a fable. And people believe it. And the same thing happens within the church. I mean, people, homosexuals use this means of attacking and bringing up things, half-truths. And it's always the way they do that in order to attack somebody with a bunch of lies, just adding a little bit of truth to it. But I tell you what, you can add a little bit of truth to it, but it's still a lie. And it begins to malign and undermine, and people begin to believe that is real. And you take it in the religious Christian section of what we're talking about, and when you get into churches, you hear, at least in my days, I've heard a lot about what we need is unity. Now, I've taught on unity, and I know what unity is about. But when people basically, a lot of the people who talk about that, who have compromised their faith, their concept of unity, let's just get along. Let's just have unity. But see, it's always they want to have unity on their terms. And their terms is not on God's term. And usually their term, let's just love one another. And this is the same way you find, there's so many parallels between politics and religion here, because politics, why can't we just get along? You hear the media using that against the Republicans and Democrats, they don't want to get along. Well, it's not true. They're saying that because they're just saying they won't play the game we want them to play. They don't want to do it our way. And that's what's really happening, is because there's a difference in opinion about things. They don't want to get together and hammer things out. And so they say that they don't want to unify and get along. Same thing happens in a church when they say, well, people just, we just want unity. Doesn't make any difference what you believe. Let's just love one another. See how that's so seducing. And it's appealing to the emotions. It's appealing to the feelings. And it appeals to a whole lot of women. Sorry about that. But it's the truth. Because that's the way some people are made up. It appeals to that feely, emotional, wishy-washy attitude that some people have. And it's not about fact. It's not about truth. It's about feeling. And we always have a problem there, don't we? We always will until people come back, well, what is the truth? What's really being said here? What's really the facts of the matter? And you hear a lot of them. They'll go, well, the fact of the matter, but it really isn't the fact of the matter. It's the lie of the matter. See, they want you to think it's a fact, but it's not. So you have to pay attention. You have to listen. And, my wife, I think, gets mad at me sometimes when I listen to news and I hear them saying something, or hear somebody in a podium who's a president or somebody else saying something. I say, liar. Because I can see the lie. I can hear it. It's a lie. I say, it's a lie. And I say it again. I say, it's a lie. I might say it 10 times before it's just a two-minute clip, but this means a whole lot of lies. Now, a lot of people just sit there, well, my goodness, there must be a lot of problems with those other people. He must be so right about everything. But it's not true. They don't ever stop to think that somebody like that would lie to them or manipulate them or tell part of the truth and win people over. Now, if a man can do that in politics or religion, because it happens both of those ways, in Hollywood and everywhere else, in music, if that can happen, how much more when the Antichrist comes? How much more is he going to be able to manipulate people and give them the smooth talk, like it says in Isaiah chapter 30, get away from us, this Holy One, and speak smooth things to us. Well, that's what people want. They want the smooth road. They don't want the rugged road. They don't want the narrow way. They want the broad way. And so this is what we're talking about, these turning of their ears from the truth and be turned to fictional things, fables, astroturfing, lies, manipulations. That's what it's all about. And so when you hear these prophecies or these doctrines, people say, well, doctrine's divisive. It's, you've heard me say it so much, I know you don't believe that no more, do you? Don't answer the question. But people say doctrine's divisive. Well, doctrine can be divisive. It just depends on what your doctrine is, because all you're talking about is teaching. So when you come in and say, well, that, you say something like, I don't believe Jesus was born of a virgin. Well, that's a divisive doctrine. There's no doubt about that, because it's not lining up with the scripture. So we have something to go to measure and to weigh and to discern and judge truth from fiction. It's the Bible. It's what we have. So we always have something we can look at and say, all right, let's see what it says and weigh it and come up with a decision, come up with some kind of a verdict on what you really do believe. So when you stand up and say, well, you know, women don't belong in the pulpit preaching or pastoring or church, you get a lot of, you know, curly hair ruffled over that subject. Well, what are you going to do about that? And they start crying and whining, and then they turn around because they get mad at you, and they start saying that you are, you know, that you're antagonistic towards women, that you hate women, that, you know, that you're indifferent to their needs and blah, blah, blah. And after all, aren't we all created equal? Well, certainly we are. I mean, didn't he say that, you know, we're all, you know, though there be male and female and Greek and Jew, but we're all one in Christ? He sure did. But guess what? You're still a female. When you got saved, you didn't turn into a male. Uh-uh. You're still a female. And the Bible says that women are not to usurp their, you know, over a man's authority. Now, a woman can teach. It says that in Titus. I'm going to teach other women. I'm all for that. I wish a whole bunch of them would say something, but they won't. But anyways, so we have this whole problem that comes up where people start fighting and becoming divisive because not willing to say, okay, yeah, I understand what you're saying, that a woman shouldn't be in a leadership position in a church. One time we had a situation arise in the church that something had to be dealt with, and I got a few people involved to help me do that, and one person got real mad about it, which was a female, and said, he didn't pick one girl, one woman, to help him get that decision. I thought, you brat. Because it was a brat. So feminist brat attitude that didn't want to really, you know, do things the way God did them. And, you know, it didn't bother me none. I just don't tolerate that because I don't allow it to rule over me, because the Bible says that God made man the head, and we don't have to beat women over the head. We don't have to belittle them and all those things that people might want to try to do. But at the same time, it's still a fact that the man is the head and the woman's to be in submission to the man, and that God chose men to be in leadership positions and women to be in submission to that. That's what the Bible says. And when people get hostile towards that, then you find that's where you find departure. And divisiveness comes in. And so then you find them, you know, in churches and everything else. So when I say doctrine doesn't matter, it's because they don't want it to matter in that particular situation. You see, doctrine don't matter because we believe that it's okay for a woman to be a pastor. Doctrine doesn't matter because we believe it's okay, you know, to fornicate. Doctrine doesn't matter because we believe it's all right to be married, divorced, and remarried. So doctrine doesn't matter. Doctrine doesn't matter because we believe it's all right to be a homosexual and be a Christian. So thus we have the Christian homosexual, we have the Christian feminist, we have the Christian porno star. I mean, they put Christian, they attach it to everything because it's okay, because doctrine doesn't matter. Yet the Bible says everything in the world against what they're saying. Just because you put a Christian before it doesn't Christianize it, doesn't sanctify it whatsoever. But in their mental or their deranged mind, deranged mental capacity, it's all messed up. Why? Seducing spirit. Exactly what it is. That's what's going on. So the people are not interested in important redemptive truths. And this is where apostasy comes in. I talked to one person not long ago who's not a member of this church, just wanted to talk to me. We talked for a couple hours. And I was explaining a lot of things to him, and I asked him, I said, do you understand justification by faith? He said, what's that? It kind of threw me back a little bit because, okay. So I explained it to him, and I said, that is one of the preeminent, important, foundational truths of the Christian life. And if a man doesn't understand that, he's never going to be stable. He's never going to be settled. Because that's what the Bible teaches so clearly. I said, you don't earn your righteousness. God gives you a gift of righteousness, which means you've been acquitted in the courts of heaven and been given a gift of righteousness, thus justification by faith. But you have to believe that, because you can't earn righteousness. You can't do it. Well, there was a perplexity there in mine, and you could see that. But where are you going to church, and who's teaching you? What are you learning? Because if you're not grounded in that, the devil's going to beat you all over the place and get you into, you know, I've got to work to earn. And it's not going to work very well with you. And so you get into the inspiration of Scripture, you get into atonement, you get into the virgin birth, which are important things. I mean, he that hath not the doctrines of Christ hath not God, it says in 2 John. So what do you do with something like that? Well, that's divisive. See, to them it's divisive because they don't want it. Because that means we can say anything, do anything we want to, because then there's no division. Because it's on our terms. But if you come in there and start saying what the Bible said, they say you're being divisive. They would turn it on you. So it's just it's a no-win situation many times. So the churches really are adapting to the crowds. The pressure's on. And the reason that's happened is because you have churches that are set up as a democratic way. They vote the pastor in. They got a board, and they got these big meetings with the Methodists and Baptists and Presbyterians. They get together, and they have their certain meetings during the times of the year, and they vote on things. So they vote whether or not conferences they have and say, well, how many of y'all think we ought to accept the homosexuals into the church? And people vote on that. So you have thousands of people there, and you might have a bunch of them don't vote on it, but then 20 or 30 will vote on it. And they'll keep pushing it every year, keep coming back. I mean, just like anything else, just like it does in the Senate and the Congress. They keep coming back and coming back and coming back with their, deceptive doctrines and beliefs. And they don't stop. It's infiltrated the church. And they think you vote on that. You don't vote on that. We never voted on one doctrine here. Never. We don't have to. The Bible is all we need to have. That's where we look to and see what it says. So they adapted those things. And you had an article sometime back regarding churches trying to meet the needs of this generation. So they welcome all people regardless of their beliefs. So let's welcome everybody because of all of their beliefs. That's the ecumenical move. That's just all get along together. There'll be no division. Well, problems come out of that every time. And God is not pleased with that. And so you find again that 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, which we are in, that some shall depart from the faith. So here's a departure that's taking place. And depart means to desert, to withdraw. And how is it done? They give heed. It means paying attention to. They're listening to something. What do they listen to? Seducing spirits. Isn't that interesting? I just recently, something came up and somebody said something, and I thought, they didn't think of that themselves. Somebody told them that. Say, I discerned that. I believe it's true. I said, somebody else told them that. I wonder who told them that. Where did they hear it at? Because it didn't line up with anything whatsoever what the Bible said in principle. So you realize something had entered in and started to subtly, quietly seduce and pull away from the principles of the Bible, and going back, well, this is what the Bible says. So that's called a seducing spirit. What do seducing spirits do? They come in and they question anything that's good, wholesome, and right, and just, and pure, and they try to undermine it. This is a seducing spirit. The devil is a seducing spirit. He did that in the Garden of Eden. That's how he operates. He begins to question God. But God just knows, if you're going to be like God, you'll be wise. And all of a sudden, he said, trying to appeal to the pride. Trying to, your eyes are going to be opened up here. God don't want you to have your eyes opened up. Yes, God don't want you to be involved in things that are immoral, that are going to damage your life. So this seducing spirit works in doctrines of devils, speaking lies. Because that's all. He's got to speak a lie. Because if he's off from the truth, he's got to cover it up. And he does it in hypocrisy because their conscience is seared. And I think there you'd say, the ones that are speaking the lies and hypocrisy, their conscience has been damaged. Something has happened that is called searing something. When you burn your finger, if you ever burnt your finger, how it has no feeling. And that's the idea of a seared conscience. It has no feeling, no sense of right or wrong. It's been eradicated. And now imagining that what happens to a finger if you put it on a hot plate and just sit it there and it sears it right there and you touch it, there's no feeling. Imagine that being your conscience, where you don't feel conviction, real conviction about sinful things and attitudes and, wrong. You just don't make any difference to you. And this is what you see happening. And so they convince you to change your convictions about the truth. And all of a sudden, a person begins to turn, as it says, they depart from the faith. So all of this, these scriptures are showing something about apostasy. So you got to be careful about people who come along and you start listening to them. That's why I like to hear it when my antenna spiritually has to function. I have to stop and think. I'd rather, I guess, be a little more narrow than a little more broad. I'd rather be that way. I think it's safer. For me, it is anyways. But when people come along and they start saying things against, well, speaking in tongues is not for the day, I don't want to listen to that person. I really don't want to, I don't want to have it, because they're lying to themselves. They're not being honest and truthful for what the Scripture says. Because how can you say that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, forever? How can you say that this New Testament church should function like the book of Acts? Because they talk about, well, look at the book of Acts about persecution, or they baptize in the water. But when it comes to speaking in tongues, they don't want anything to do with it. That's hypocrisy. And it's lying. So you're not being honest with yourself. And you're being very skillful to bypass the Scriptures. It says, well, they got the baptism and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, but didn't say anything about speaking in tongues in that particular passage. But then you got all those passages that do. Like Acts 2:4 and Acts 19. They don't want anything, you know, in Acts chapter 10 and 11 when Peter went to them at Cornelius' house. So you have those Scriptures about it, but they don't want to talk about those. Because see, back then it says they believed in the Jews and the Gentiles because what brought to unity? Tongues. They spoke in tongues as we did. So it brought unity. It didn't bring division. And so people are just divisive about these things. So you have to beware of lying spirits to seduce your mind, that turn you from the truth, because that's where it always begins, is pulling down your moral strength, bombarding you, allowing you, you know, you hear this, you hear that, you see this, you see that, you watch friends, associations, and Hollywood bombards you, you know, the religious people, you know, pull down your minds with a compromised truth, and you begin to, they weary you, and you get to the place, you know, I guess they're right and I'm wrong. About what? What does the Bible say? Because you could be the only person in the world that believes what the Bible says, nobody else believes it. I'm going to stick with this. So like with Athanasius, you know, he said the whole world believes you're wrong. He says, well, the whole world's wrong. That's the way he believed it. It's because he just had what he wanted was the Scripture. So they question God, they question moral values, and it's dangerous because you begin to turn away from the faith. Titus chapter 1 and verse 14 speaks about this. It says, speaking about rebuking people sharply that they might be sound in the faith. That's pretty strong language. Not giving heed, always giving heed means paying attention to Jewish fables, fiction, lies, and commandments of men that do what? Turn you from the truth. Can that happen? Would somebody come along and start saying something? Well, let's look at a couple examples. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 11, right here in Scripture. It says, this is after the resurrection of Jesus. When Jesus had told them, don't be afraid, and go tell the brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. Verse 11, Matthew 28, now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done, in reference to Jesus being raised from the dead. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. What would it take to sell your soul out? Saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while you slept. And if this come to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you. Now we'll cover your backs. We got you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Now we just read over there, it says, watch out for these fables, these fictional lies, these things that people make up, such as right here is what people make up. So, well, there's a report that goes around all about Jerusalem. Spread the lie. It's been said that a lie can go around the world quicker than the truth can get 10 feet. And it's so true. So people were, right away, their faith was overthrown because people believe, well, that's probably what happened. That sounds common sense. Because they don't want to believe the supernatural. So they're talked out of their faith. You have another example in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Go back to 1 Timothy. We see this warnings about people being turned away from the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verse 20, O Timothy, this is Paul's admonition to Timothy, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings in opposition of science, falsely so-called, which some profess and have erred concerning the faith. So people err from the faith because there are certain things, oppositions of science, falsely so-called. Now, we know one of those things would be evolution. It's the biggest hoax of the 20th and 21st century. It's been propagated, and it's in all of our schools, and it outlawed anything about creation because they don't want anybody to stand for the truth. They want nothing but the lie out there because that way they can saturate their minds and they can undermine their faith. And look what we got. It's helped really undermine the faith of a lot of young people in our nation today that have grown up with all of that lies. The global warming is a hoax. It's a whole lot of things out there that are big hoaxes and they're fables. And yet people believe those things. And so Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. And we got to beware of the fact that there's, you know, things can come along that could pull you away. Verse 38 of Acts 10 says now, Hebrews 10:38. Now the just shall live by faith. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Well, draw back. The word hupostello means a coward. A coward that withdraws. Maybe he's intimidated. Maybe he's scared. Maybe it's persecution. It's just all that fear that comes upon him. So a timid person who's afraid to make a stand regarding his convictions. How often does this happen to people, young people, in schools, where teachers will, if you find out that you believe something that's of a conservative value, what do? They malign them. They push them. And they make them feel bad and look stupid in front of everybody. Why do they do that? Because they don't want them to believe the truth. They want to undermine that truth. And so that because they're a coward and won't stand up and say, but I have a right to believe what I want to believe. You want to believe that lie, it's okay with me. They wouldn't like me in a classroom today in a 16-year-old body with a 68-year-old mind. That's for sure. They wouldn't like me one bit. But a timid person just backs off. How often are people tempted to yield to the fear and to the pressure, the peer pressure? They're tempted to do that because they don't want to rock the boat. Well, I think the boat should have been rocked a long time ago. It should have been rocked way back there. But people won't boldly make a stand, whether it has to do with school or work or family. Yes, you use wisdom, but it's still, you know, you can't just cower. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Again, it tells us here to take heed. Hebrews 3:12, take heed. Brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Why does he say that? Because in departing from the living God. You mean unbelief causes a person to depart? Unbelief is just the word for, you know, I'm not persuaded. I don't believe what you say. It's disobedience. You rebel to what the truth is. You oppose it. You fight it. You don't want nothing to do with it. And that's what you find in a whole lot of people's lives. And so, how many people are in a dangerous place because they have heard the truth, but they are not willing to stand up for what they believe? Now, that puts you, I think, in the danger zone. I don't think you've crossed the line, but I think you're in the danger zone. Why? Because you know what the truth is, but you make no stand about the truth. Now, what's going to happen to a person who doesn't make a stand when he's pressured and he's pushed and he's intimidated? What's going to happen is he's going to be pushed back unless he stands up and becomes strong in his faith and willing to accept the consequences of his choice to stand up for what he believes. So I think a whole lot of Christians are in this danger zone. In a danger zone of about to, you know, maybe they have compromised themselves, they have withdrawn, they have cowered, they've drawn back a little bit. That's the beginning. Because once the devil can get you there and he knows he can push you, you think he's going to give up on you? He'll keep on pushing you, every little thing he can, because he wants to undermine your faith. So, how to discern departure? It's not very difficult. It really isn't. It's simple. At least I think it is. Number one, people depart from the truth. The word of truth is the basis of all truth. They depart from it because they depart from it as the basis of all truth. The Scripture. The Scripture is the basis of all truth. It's not philosophy. It's not man's whims, man's feelings, man's appetites or desire. It's the Scripture. It's 2 Timothy 3:16. Every Scripture has been breathed out by God, and it's profitable. It's the basis by which we believe. So we have our belief, our beliefs of what we have as Christians are based on something that are solid. A parallel here would be like the Constitution of the United States. And only it's not a spiritual thing, but it is a document. It's a document based upon how this country was to function and to operate. Look at the battle against that today, how they're trying to undermine that, because it takes away your liberties and your freedoms, and people oppose it. Well, the Scripture is greater than all of that. And this is the basis of our freedom and our liberty. You take this away from man, and man's going to go to hell. And the enemy knows that. So we find here there's three important things about this. And one thing is there's an outright denial of Scripture being inspired. There's an outright denial. You have scholars, so-called, anytime they say, well, this scholar wants to say this, my antenna goes up. It's like when they get on the TV and say, well, this expert, I'm right. I say, whoops, watch out. Experts going to start talking. Usually, whatever the conventional wisdom is, the opposite is the truth. That's what's been found to be mostly true, with maybe a few exceptions. But you have many Bible scholars today deny the inspiration of Scripture. And when you do that, you're being seduced. Right then, there's a seducing spirit working, because if he can convince you that all Scripture is not inspired of God, what do you got? You got to rely upon somebody else who's able to interpret it for you, what is inspired and what isn't. Now, we're back to the Catholic Church telling you what to believe. Instead of you being, free as a Christian to go before the Lord directly and let him show you what to believe based upon the truth. And so you see a lot of people to say things like, well, Moses never wrote anything. Really? Well, I didn't know that. But you have people who believe that kind of thing. Say, Moses never wrote anything. Well, let's see what Jesus had to say about that in John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 45. Because Jesus is the one we look to for everything we need. John chapter 5 and verse 45. Let's see where we are, John 5, 45. Let me get back over here. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. And he's speaking to the Pharisees here, speaking about him coming from the Father. He says, For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Uh-oh. Moses never wrote anything about the Bible. Well, Jesus thought he did. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? And then we find again in Luke 16 and verse 31. Luke 16 and verse 31. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And then the one that's, huge is Luke 24 and verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe, all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures, all the inspired scriptures, the things concerning himself. So he started with Moses, because that was the beginning of the Bible. And then he went into the prophets. And then he goes on later and says the law and the prophets, because he says that back down in verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you. All the things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses. Now that goes back to the Old Testament. And in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. That's an amazing statement when you read that. So when a scholar comes along and says, well, Moses never wrote anything, then he must not read this. So some ignorance is prevailing. So the point of it is that you find there's an outright denial of Scripture and an undermining, purposely undermining, in order to give you nothing to look to rely upon. But there's another side of it. There's, secondly, there's a subtle denial of Scripture when you find that many people who we would sometimes call fundamentalists, while they won't deny the miracles that Christ performed, they will teach on them, they will deny miracles himself. And they deny the gifts of the Spirit. Isn't that interesting that they will teach on the miracles that Jesus did, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever, but they deny miracles are for today. Now, that's subtle. But what is that doing? But it's robbing you of faith. It's not encouraging you to trust God for a miracle in your life. And, of course, you get into other problems with that because, you know, people sometimes don't get what they believe for and so on. We'll come back to that. But it doesn't make any difference. The Bible says that these things are for today. And all Scripture is inspired of God. And so you see that there's just this subtle denial of things. Malachi, Jesus said in chapter 3 and verse 6, he said, I am the Lord thy God, I change not. In Hebrews 13, what is verse 8, he said, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we have both Old and New Testament tell us that God doesn't change. He's the same. And when he says that he's a God that will heal, God will deliver, he'll do it. If it doesn't happen for you, it doesn't mean God doesn't do it. And that's what it's about. It comes up to is that they're so much smarter than anybody else. They're smarter than God because, you know, if you didn't get it, then it must not be for today. That's their interpretation. Not realizing there might be another problem called a curse or an unbelief or deliverance or something else is there. And so you find that, as it says, it's subtle. But then there's also this other part, and that is a denying of sound doctrine. A denying of sound doctrine. Because all of these things go with the inspiration of Scripture. And this is how you can begin to discern the departure. They outright deny the Scripture. They begin to subtly deny certain aspects of the Scripture. Miracles not for the day. Healing's not for the day. Prosperity's not for the day. Protection's not for the day. But subtle. And then they go into, well, they turn away from sound doctrine. Just like we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4. They call us extreme or legalistic or whatever they want to. And why do they do that? It's because we believe Jesus meant what he said and said what he meant. We just simply believe it. They don't like that. Because they say, well, you make it too simplistic. Well, I don't know what else to say. It's just it is what it is. And so you ask people, do you believe that in Jesus Christ? This would be a good opportunity if the door opens up, give an answer of the hope between. Yes, so do you believe in Jesus Christ? It's like a testimony you heard. Well, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Then ask them this question. Say, well, you believe in Jesus? Which one do you believe in? And they will stop and they will look at you and say, what do you mean? Which one? Which Jesus do you believe in? Well, there's only one Jesus in there. So no, Paul mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, another Jesus. Do you believe in the Baptist Jesus or the Presbyterian Jesus, the Catholic Jesus, Jehovah's Witness Jesus? Mormon Jesus? Christian Science Jesus? You see where I'm going? Which Jesus do you believe in? Well, there's only one. It's the one of the Bible. And if the one they say that they're proclaiming is not in the Bible, then he's not the Jesus of the Bible. It's another Jesus, and you receive a false spirit. It's just as clear as it can be. I almost started a war in Ecuador when I said that one time. You know, I said, you know, there's another Jesus. They all got it, you know, no. I mean, it was almost an uproar. I said, well, yeah, I had to take them to Scripture. I read it to them. And then I was calm. Because once you read the Scripture, it's like, never saw that before. Well, there it is right there. So some only have what we call selective hearing. And they don't pay attention to the whole message. They just hear what they want to hear. So we find that you see that this is how you discern is by staying with the Scriptures. But then there's another thing, too. There will be a departure from the message of faith, not just a departure from the truth as a basis of all faith, but a departure from the message of faith. And that's happening, been happening for a long time, and it's ongoing, because when you depart from sound doctrine, you depart from the deity of Jesus, from the resurrection of Jesus. I mean, there's a whole lot of them in the mainline denominations. Don't believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. Don't believe in the resurrection literally. If you poll them, as have they done? But it's a departure from the faith. An attitude of faith today that denies the principle of Mark 11:24 of believing. That we can believe God for anything in the Bible that he promises us. And whatever, if you have a right heart and you have right desires, John 15:7, if your word abides in me and my word abides in you, you can ask what you will be granted unto you. Because you have what we call sanctified desires at that point. So there you find that where a lot of people only have that selective hearing, and they only hear what they want to hear. Or they hear the promises, but they never hear the conditions. And then something happens somewhere that somebody was believing for something that didn't materialize, it didn't happen, so they throw the baby out with the bathwater and start screaming foul. And then everybody begins to get an uproar over that. Well, the problem is not with God. The problem is on the human level, always has been and always will be until the coming of the Lord, until eternity comes. And so everybody wants to point out the failure. Everybody wants to point out the mistake. Everybody wants to point out somebody didn't get what they asked for. And they magnify it, use it for an example in every pulpit in the world in order to talk people out of their faith. Rather than saying, hold it just a minute, does the Bible still say? Because if it still says it, it's still true. And I can't go by what my experience says if my experience is negative and the Bible still says this is what God promised. I've got to go by what he promised. I've got to say I've missed it. And that's where we've got to stay. Because we get off that, you begin to turn away from the faith. And so faith is a very personal thing. It's between you and God alone. And God meets you where you are. And we have to leave room for people there to grow in that. And to believe God where they are and to believe that they'll begin to see more as they grow up. But then, so there's a departure from the scripture, it's a basis of truth, there's a departure from the message of faith, and thirdly, there's a departure from holiness. There's a big departure from holiness and righteousness and godliness and all of those things. The Bible says, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. It is not a suggestion, it's a command. It has to be practical so it's something we can actively do and live out in our lives. It's not like it's impossible. We can do it with his grace and with his help. And the Bible tells us to come out from among them, to be separate. It tells us to, you know, if we want to be his children, we got to separate ourselves from everything that looks like Christianity but is not. It has a form of Christianity. So today we have the term the utilitarian Christ. So what's utilitarian? Well, utility is the key word, and a utilitarian Christ is people use Christ as a means, they utilize him for their own gain. So now we have the Christian boxer who says, well, I'm a Christian because he wants, you know, to be the best boxer. He wants to win the games. So he's utilizing Christ. I'll win because of Christ. Well, that's not, you're using him for your own gain because that's contrary to what God told you to do in the first place. And then you get to the Christian athlete and you get to the Christian, you keep going like that. And you find that all these people are utilizing Christ for their own selfish gain. And they're really not looking to be set apart. What does God want me to do? So you got the Christian rock star. Well, that's a contradiction. And the Christian athlete and the Christian homosexual, the Christian feminist. I said earlier that you Christianize everything. It don't make it right. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, about God's going to take his church, he's going to wash it with the water of the word, and he's going to make it clean and holy, without spot or without blemish. That's what he's going to do. That's the work that's going on in the church. It's supposed to be going on, but it can't go on if it's not preached. It can't go on if people don't embrace it. It can only go on if you preach it and people convict it and they embrace it as truth. And they're serious about their relationship with God. I mean, we talk about dress styles. We talk about, you know, attitudes. We talk about, you know, our character. We talk about a lot of things that have to do with being holy. James 1:27 says this is the religion that is acceptable is keep yourself unspotted from this world. And visit the fatherless and the orphans, widows. But this is true religion. To stay unspotted from the world. So can the world put spots on you? In blemishes? It certainly can. And so we're told all over, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, amazingly, tells us here that, well, do all things without murmur, verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of what? A crooked and perverse nation. So a morally bankrupt nation, among whom you shine as lights of the, in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I might receive in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So we're to be blameless. In other words, they cannot accuse you of anything justly. They can falsely accuse you all they want to, but it can't make a stick. Because you're blameless in your relationship with God. So we come back to the end of this whole thing and ask ourselves a question, and that is, what can we do to keep from departing from the faith? Well, I think it starts with repentance. Repenting, knowing that you've missed something, that you're not right with God, and you need to really repent of that. And repenting, Acts 19, verse 19, it's going to require you to forsake something. This is something that Christians, for the most part, and worldly people, religious people, they can't stand it. Because they had to bring all of those books and they burn them up. Remember that? Curious arts. God requires a forsaking from things that are not of Him. Might be music, it might be clothes, attitude. You can take so many things here. Forsake it. In order to follow Him, you have to put it behind you. So that's repentance, and that's what God requires of us. We know that that is what God is calling His people to make some kind of commitment to Him and to turn back to Him. And rather than turning away from Him, if you have in some way, shape, or form, to turn back to Him, that's what He's requiring. And so, like I said, you will have to give up some things. But you also will have to every day take up that cross. Every day. It is a command. It is not something we get an option. Every day, it's a daily thing. Luke 9:23, daily take up your cross. And the cross is a place where you go to die to your ways, your feelings, your emotions, to everything that's contrary to God. You give it up and you follow Him on His terms. That is something that may be painful, but it's required of us. So we take up a cross every day. But lastly and most important, we've got to guard our hearts. We really got to be on guard. Because it tells us in Proverbs 4, what, 20, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And he says in Luke 21, verse 34, he admonishes us to, Luke 21, 36, watch ye therefore and pray always. That's guarding your heart. Watching and praying always. Why? That you may escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. I think we need to take that a little more seriously than we have taken it. Because apostasy is, it's there. It's here. It's everywhere. And when you're listening to reading book, go to the bookstore. You go through the bookstore and you look at the titles. You just open up. You read down a list of things. You go back to it. You look at one of those chapters. You read a little bit and you think, where did they get all this stuff from? Because it ain't Bible. It's psychology. It's psychobabble. It's carnal. It's worldly. It's not biblical. So you have to really sift through the bookstore to find anything decent. So stay with the oldies, but the goodies. That's what I say. Because all of that is just, it's just part of the mindset and part of the spirit. He says, don't be troubled. And mind, or letter, or spirit, for the day of the Lord is at hand. But He won't come until there's first the falling away. And that is happening as we speak. So we need to be aware that it doesn't happen to us. Because that's a danger that every man who calls himself a Christian has to watch out for. That he don't slide back. Just bow your hearts. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to bring conviction to our lives and to cause us to be a prepared, discerning, and watchful people in this hour in which we live, that we would be able to recognize the enemy trying to talk us away from our faith, to move us away from the truth, that we can see how subtle he can be at times, but we would stay on guard and we would fight back that we might lay hold of eternal life. And we thank you for your grace, for your wisdom, and for your guidance in these days, in Jesus' name.